Some of you guys know some things about my life and some of you don't, but I know I'm with an amazing group of people, so thank you for being that. I'm going to go ahead and pray before I start. God, I just pray as I tell my story to everyone this morning, which is your story, that I not be filled with fear and timidness and worry about what people will think, but that what I say will glorify you and your grace and your mercy and your transforming love. And if there's anyone here who needs to hear any part of my story, if it gives them any hope and leads them closer to you, that you just give me those words and that message. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my life, my childhood, which was not very, I had no exposure to like church or God really at all. My grandmother took me to church a few times, and I did VBS 1 year, and I learned how to recite all the books of the Bible, and that's all I got from that. It just wasn't very impactful. It wasn't that much. What I do remember was a lot of chaos and a lot of insecurity and a lot of really crazy times. My father was an alcoholic, and he still is. And he was also a truck driver, so he was not around very much. And when he was around, it was just pure crazy town. And so when I was 8 years old, I encountered him attempting suicide, and I had to save him from that. And it was the next day that I learned my parents would be divorcing. And then a little bit after that, my mom was hospitalized for a really long time for severe depression, and I had to go live with my dad. And I moved a lot. I went to 13 schools, so that's pretty important detail about my life. I was always reinventing myself and meeting new people and trying to figure out how to make people like me. And, you know, that became a theme for me. And I was, but that wasn't really me. I was actually introverted, and I was actually kind of a nerd. And I was in gifted classes, and I loved spelling bees, and I loved reading, and I loved nerdy clubs like Odyssey of the Mind and stuff like that. but there just wasn't a lot of support for that. And so when I got into middle school, I was looking for something else. And when I found the people who were smoking cigarettes and smoking pot and drinking, I very quickly gravitated towards that and assimilated myself with that group of people. And, you know, very quickly that took over my life. And by the time I was 15, I was using drugs every day. And I had pretty much done every drug there was. And I dropped out of school and just lived that life. And I ended up graduating through a dropout prevention program at Disney World, which is weird. But that's what happened. So shortly after that, had my first arrest, underage drinking, went to jail. My mom bonded me out. And she actually got fibromyalgia around that time and became really sick. And my mom hadn't really done drugs or drank. She wasn't like that. She was a workaholic and wasn't ever around. But she, you know, wasn't unstable, just kind of absent. And, when she got fibromyalgia, she became hooked on pain pills really badly and began doctor shopping and, just became this complete drug addict who couldn't get out of bed like quickly. And I didn't know how to cope with that. And, so I moved out. And then my grandfather died, and I don't know why I decided I wanted to go to church with my grandma to support her. So I went a few times, and I just didn't get it. I just didn't really understand what was happening. But I remember the first time I went with her, this woman walked up to me, and she grabbed my arms, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, "You are going to have a sevenfold ministry, and you're going to reach a lot of people." And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't even know what ministry was. I thought it was a band. I didn't have any like frame of reference for what she said, but I never forgot it. And so I kind of, you know, that fizzled out. I didn't continue going with her for very long. And then when I was 20, my mom died, as a result of her addiction. And, so considering I had zero coping skills for something like that, all I knew to do was to turn up the notch and continue my escapism. You know, I was really into like the festival scene at that time, and that was the perfect thing for me to get lost in, and that's what I did. I just would, you know, travel, go visit my brother in Northern California on his pot farm, go to festivals. I mean, that was my life, and it was really fun. I mean, when I think about it, there were a lot of things about it that worked. I mean, it was a quick fix for my pain and for the way that I felt. There were lots of other people around me who were also, you know, trying to escape the way that they felt, and we all had that common bond. And, you know, but when I look back at it, and only knowing what I know today, like, I was so empty. And I didn't know that. I would have told you I was super happy, man. I was, like, always laughing and, you know, down for whatever. And you know, I thought I was a really happy person. But I was constantly looking for something to fill this hole that was so gaping and never ending. And it was just this drug, that drink, this show, that band, this friend, that boyfriend, whatever. Like, I was doing everything, just felt like it was always slipping through my fingers, and it never worked. And so, you know, I just went on like that for a while. And when I was 25 in 2006, my best friend committed suicide. That was another traumatic experience for me, and I just went super crazy after that. And I had my DUI in 2006, and it was a really bad one. It was one where I was completely incoherent, didn't remember anything. I had a blood alcohol level of 0.25, and also been taking a lot of Xanax, and there's a whole police report of all these things I said. There's a video of me that I got to see, and it was pretty crazy. So I got arrested and was put on probation. And one thing they want you to do on probation is not do drugs. And I always thought I could stop if I wanted to. I really, really, really believed that I could. But I'd never had that put to the test. I thought I could stop if I wanted to, but I don't want to and I don't need to. So I'm going to keep doing it. Well, this was the test and I couldn't pass it. I repeatedly failed drug tests and repeatedly violated probation. And I spent a month in jail at one point. So that's demoralizing. That doesn't really help people. At least it didn't help me. It made me feel worse about myself. So I would just keep going lower and lower. And eventually some judge took pity on me and said, you really need help. And you should go get evaluated for treatment. So I did. They told me I had to go to 12-step meetings. And I was like, are you kidding? So I did, because I didn't want to go back to jail. And I went to these meetings, and everybody was talking about God, and everybody was talking about this higher power and all this stuff. And I just didn't understand what I was supposed to do in that situation, because I had already decided I was not going to be a Christian. Well, they were telling me I could pick whatever I wanted. And I'm like, okay, the Great Spirit. I'm going to pray to the Great Spirit. I just kind of floundered around in there. But one thing I noticed were these people that were super nice to me, and they were helping me, and they were encouraging me, and they were giving me this completely unconditional love. And I was very self-centered at that time. I was a taker, and I just wanted people to just do stuff for me and help me. But I also needed it, too, because I didn't have a driver's license. I didn't have any money. I didn't have a job. I mean, I really did validly need this help. And I kept thinking, what is in it for them? Like, why are they doing all these nice things for me? I had done nice things for people my whole life, but it was always with a motive, and it was always with an agenda. And I couldn't wrap my mind around why these people were being so nice to me. It intrigued me. And I think that was when my heart first started to change, and I started, like, you know, seeing this love, which I now recognize as the love of Jesus. I didn't really know what it was then. So I stuck around, and then about 3 years ago, I'd moved up here, and about 3 years ago, I was dating someone who was a Christian, which was bizarre for me, but I thought, well, we just won't talk about it. And and he told me about his church and how they had this thing called Art Night, and I was like, that sounds cheesy, and I'm not going to go. And but he talked me into it, and I came. And I thought it was pretty cool, you know. I thought everybody was really nice, and it was neat, and definitely not like anything I had ever seen before. And I really liked a lot of the people that I met, and I was like, wow, okay. And so I came back, you know, here and there, and I started to hear the gospel, and I'd never really heard it before. Like, I did not really know what Jesus was about. I had these really very limited, screwed up ideas, and they were very misinformed and misguided, and I started to find a lot of them being corrected as I stuck around and listened to what people were talking about, and also looking at how all of you guys were living your lives, and I'd never really seen that before. I didn't have examples like that growing up, and so, you know, it was a slow process for me. There was no, like, you know, big momentous spiritual experience or anything like that, but it was this slow changing of my heart, and things started to make sense to me, and they started to form, and I started to get this, like, really, and I mean basically it was what I'd been looking for, and like I felt like my heart was like coming home. It was the most indescribable feeling, and I became really thirsty, and I couldn't get enough, and you know, and this, Amanda and I were kind of going through this at the same time. It was really amazing how it happened, because we both went through almost the same process. And God is so good. Cause if one of us had gone through it before the other, it probably would have separated us. I can't even explain that. I thought about getting baptized for a long time before I did it. It was actually Amanda's idea for us to finally go through with it. I knew that I wanted to follow Jesus long before I made that declaration. You know, it took some perspective, you know, like today I can look back and I can see how everything happened and how there was this pursuit and this like guiding hand. And I did nothing. I did all the wrong things to get to where I am standing here talking to you guys. I did everything wrong I could possibly do to be standing here telling you about God's love. and yet I'm still standing here. So that helps me understand what grace is. You know, my heart has changed. My circumstances have changed, which is wonderful, but my heart is like this completely different heart than what it used to be. And, you know, where I used to be so self-centered, and I still can be. I'm not saying I'm not self-centered sometimes, but that's all I was. I was a very egocentric person who was just looking for how things were going to work out for me. And, you know, I'm not like that today most of the time. I have a huge heart for teen girls, and I get to work in a job that pays me to help with that, help, you know, girls that are struggling. And I also do it on my own time, and there's nothing else that fulfills me. There's nothing else that fulfills me like that does. And I don't know that I could have even begun to fathom, like, caring about people that much. So that's one thing that's changed in me. I'm just so overwhelmed and in awe of, I can't believe I'm not crying. I'm like crying on the inside. I thought I was going to bawl, because I can't imagine doing anything else with the rest of my life, other than giving, because it was so freely given to me. And, so that's, that's what baptism means to me. It was a decision to follow God, because God followed me through everything and pulled me out of the pit of hell. And you know, I am not perfect, and I mess up still all the time. But I have, you know, so much hope, and I have, I don't know. I don't even know what to say anymore. I just really appreciate this opportunity to get up and talk about it. I would talk to anybody one-on-one about this. I think I've run out of my courage. So I love you guys, and that's all.
I just get to read to you. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns he reached Caesarea.
Good morning. You know, there is nothing like singing God's word back to him. That was a beautiful song. All right. I am reading Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill the righteousness." Then John consented. Not a very good reader. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased."
I totally had my speech like laid out on my iPhone, and it's missing. It's over there somewhere.
Satan's working really hard at making you not speak.
He is.
It's not going to work.
That's why I'm here. I wasn't going to come because I'm so sick, but I've been having like a really emotional week, and I'm like, this is probably Satan like trying to get me not to talk. And so.
Other side, you can do this side.
There you go.
The closer you can get over this one,
he needs to be closer to her. Is that why you're dressed
her?
I'm embracing my inner rockabilly.
All right.
Okay.
Okay. I wish my message was more positive. I hope I don't make people not want to get baptized. to begin telling you just a little bit about me, I go through phases really, really fast. Like, I'm in one thing and I'm out, I'm in another thing and I'm out, and then I do that. I've been doing that my whole life too. So, and I always like was searching for something to fulfill my heart too, and I never found it until I found Jesus. So that's really good. But I've been worried when I first started my relationship with God before I got baptized. I realized that He was everywhere and He was in everything, and I just saw Him in art, and He like really inspired me. In photography, like, I was taking a lot of photos. I would see Him in the clouds. Like, I don't know. It was a beautiful, beautiful time right before I got baptized. And, like, I think He was really reaching out to me because I never reached out to Him. He was saying, hey, we could have this great relationship together. And so I'm like, this is really neat. And then I, you know, got baptized. And that time, I was really into the Bible studies with Shirley and reading my Bible and praying daily, and I was like, I felt really connected with Him. And because I have phase problems, I'm started to not connect with Him anymore, and I don't pray anymore, and I don't read my Bible, and I'm really sorry to be sitting up here telling you guys this. So, but I know that He's working in me. I could feel Him refining me, and that's something I know, like, He's here working with me. So I'm just going to keep pressing forward and like going to church and listening to my music and trying to read my Bible and pray when I can. And I know that I will get passion for Him again. And what I guess I'm trying to say is that it's not enough just to get baptized. It's, you have to work on a relationship with Him. Like, you can't just say, okay, I'm baptized, I'm saved, and it's all over. Like, you have to continually work on being close to Him. So I hope that I didn't discourage anyone, but that's where my heart is, and I don't want to come up here and lie to you guys because you're my family and I love you, so. Thanks.
Okay, I gotta say something. Speak it. I have seen this woman go from miserable and angry.
And I know that I believe in God and I love Him with all my heart, but I've lost passion somewhere. Like, yeah. But I want to get that feeling again that I had for Him when I first started being a Christian. So, and I know it's there and it's awesome if you guys can get it and hold on to it and get baptized, give your life to Christ. So I'll let John talk now. He's got a more positive message than me.
I don't know. Okay. Everybody's testimony is a lot deeper than I expected, and it's all it's all very moving. I just found out yesterday I was going to do this, and Robin told me it was going to happen, and all you married guys know that you just okay, but I'll do it. So. But the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about our baptism, which was about this time last year, I think, was the week before I was baptized, we were visited by one of our missionary friends, the McEwens, and I was talking with Thomas McEwen, and he said, he was like, sorry, I'm going to miss your baptism. I just met this guy, and he's like, sorry, I'm going to miss your baptism next week. He's like, I love a good baptism, you know. And I'm like, that's cool. And he when he talked to us, he's a missionary in Italy, and he said he's walks this strip where there's like a lot of bars and stuff. And you guys, I think everybody knows I own a bar and restaurant in town, and that's been my occupation for, you know, more than a decade. And he was talking about one of the people who worked in this bar was basically a bartender, and the guy, without even really knowing it, was ministering to these people in this area, and how he was trying to tell this guy that, and that kind of that touched me, and he told me, you know, when he was, you know, expressing grief that he wasn't going to be able to see our baptism, that you know, he felt like I had, you know, it had already happened for me. And I was thinking, well, of course it has. You know, I've already accepted this. And it occurred to me later, much later, that I mean, kind of a lightning bolt that that God had been doing things through me and for me without my even realizing it. And the baptism for me symbolized a praise and thank you to God for doing those things. And I also have to admit, too, that as Brandon slam dunked me, as he put it, you know, the thought crossed my mind: Do I believe this? Is this real? Am I really doing this? Because I started out in a Christian family. I started out in a church, and in fact, when Robin first was talking about baptism, the first thing I thought was I was baptized when I was a kid. You know, like there's a story in the family that the minister forgot the water, so he had everybody put their hands on my head, and he was going to baptize me with the sweat from their hands. Yeah, but you know, if it, and you know, nothing against infant baptism, but to really make a decision as an adult, a conscious decision that this is real and this is what I'm going to do, is a big step, and it's different than having something just, you know, forced on you, and you grow up and you're like, this is how the universe is, and you need to accept it to actually go out and see things for yourself and do things wrong, you know, is pretty amazing. And to confess to you a character flaw of mine is, and I'm not sure if this is a family trait or if it's just part of being a man or maybe just part of being a human being, that I tend to not want to admit when I need help with something, and I'll typically just push my way through it, and usually the outcome's okay, but not always. And Herb, when you did your testimony, you talked about Jesus saying that his burden was light, but it's still a burden, you know, but it is so much lighter than the burden that we put on ourselves. And even today, my biggest conflict spiritually is you know, a clashing of God's will and my will. You know, I want this, but God may not want that for me. And my inability to accept what God wants from me or for me, and to accept that it's better than what I'm going to have for myself. And what ultimately led to us sitting up here today was that we had put on a yoke that was very burdenous. We had taken on a lot of things that people can't take on. And, you know, owned our own business, which was going badly, and I had a bad relationship with my business partner. I had my mom passed away in 2009, tragically and unexpectedly, and we had to deal with that, and we had to make some tough decisions because of that. And that stuff's hard. But on that note, when this was happening with my mother, I tried to be very tough, you know, and I didn't reach out to anybody. And in fact, my friend Eric Riddle worked in the hospital at the time, and I knew him. I didn't call him. I didn't say, "Hey, come over and help me out here," because we're camped out on the ICU floor for a week, and just took it, you know, just put it all on myself. I didn't share that burden with anybody. And a couple of years later, when Robin's stepmom was in a similar situation, we had to deal with that all over again. Everybody was praying and helping out, and she had a miraculous turnaround. And, I mean, we need to remember that God heals us and God sets things right, and we don't always like going through that because we feel like things should be right from the beginning. But I was supposed to mention our wedding vows, too. We felt when we got married that we didn't include God in our marriage and in our wedding, and
on purpose.
And we weren't. I had come to the conclusion that there probably wasn't a God, and if there was, he didn't care about human life. You know, he just made stuff, and we were just out all on our own. So God wasn't included in our wedding vows. So when we were baptized, we had Brandon do a little renewal of our vows there with us, and we made our commitment to each other again and to God.
That was neat that I was able to share that with everybody.
Yeah. So as Robin said, you know, it is a relationship, and, you know, every day you have to work on a relationship, and you have to, if you have a sibling that you have a relationship with, you have to call that person and be in contact with them and reach out to them and pat them on the back when they do well and, you know, question them when things are not right and drag stuff out of them and help them carry that burden. And your relationship with God is the same. You have to give praise and you have to give back, you know. I don't really have anything else to say. I ought to end with a zippy quote or something, but it's not going to happen.
Thank you, John and Robin. So I'd like to pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of worship. Our prayer is that you have been able to hear how God is working and what he's done. So let's just praise him for that. God, we just thank you for your word that tells us the stories of how other people got baptized, including your son, and how pleased you are with that. We thank you for the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and his urgency to get baptized, to follow you, to commit his life to you. And we thank you for the testimonies of Shelley and John and Robin. Even though they're not textbook, beautiful stories of everything being made better immediately and never having any problems, we know those are not true and those are not real. We thank you that their stories are real of how you have worked and are continuing to work. We just ask blessings for them because they've chosen to acknowledge your presence. And now, God, we ask you to enter into this place. We ask your Holy Spirit to dwell here, to work in our hearts. We ask that our time of worship is glorifying to you, that you can find beauty in all of our stories, and that those of us who you are continuing to pursue might respond to you, that you can bring them closer to you today. We thank you for your glorious Son who came and was willing to die and rose again so that we could be washed in his blood. And we just invite you into this place now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing.